for 400 years, over and over and over. You talk about long suffering. And surely, verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah. Folks, when God says something, you can take it to the bank. It's coming. He told them, he warned them, even through the prophets. Many of the prophets were put to death. They were killed because they brought the word of the Lord. They brought the warning of the Lord to the people, and they were put to death. I shared with you, I think it was last week. I believe it was Isaiah who was sawn in half. And it wasn't this way. It was long ways, folks. They sawed him right down the middle. Amazing. And when we read the book of Isaiah, we have all those incredible prophecies and incredible blessings from the Lord. And look what they did to him. And surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Verse 4. And also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. Many of them were prophets. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiachin, we go from Kim to Chin, his son reigned in his place. So you're thinking, oh good, a change now. Yeah, but not a good change. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. Look at this. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done, like father, like son. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. How sad. And again, look what sin does. It's not only going to take the king and his family prisoner, but it's also going to take the whole nation of Judah captive. And so here, back to the beginning of chapter 24, Jehoiakim is now king, and Judah is under the control of Nebuchadnezzar. How sad. It says that he's a vassal, meaning that he paid homage to Nebuchadnezzar for protection, like insurance, so that they wouldn't be destroyed. They were not yet taken captive at this particular time, but this was like insurance. That is, until Jehoiakim rebels against him, which it tells us in the first couple of verses. And he continues to do evil in the sight of the Lord. This is amazing. Jeremiah 26 tells us that Jehoiakim actually had Uriah the prophet put to death. That's how wicked he was. This wonderful prophet that had brought the book of the Lord back into the temple. Guess what? Jehoiakim has him put to death. And if that's not bad enough, what does he do? He burns the word of God. He sets it on fire and destroys it. How sad. I'm sure you feel the same way I do. I shared this again Sunday. This is my most precious earthly possession right here, the word of God. Every chapter, every verse blesses my soul. And they burned the word of God. He also tried to arrest Jeremiah. And so God allows raiding bands, it says here, of the enemy to come against Judah and destroy it. We see in the second verse there. And also because of the innocent blood that his father Manasseh had shed. He was wicked. He was putting innocent men and women and children to death. They were sacrificing the children to Moloch, modern day Planned Parenthood, destroying children. How sad. And verse 6 tells us that Jehoiakim dies, and his son Jehoiachin reigns in his place. And again we see why God did not pardon them. Isn't it interesting that Uriah, when he reigned for 31 years, or Josiah, I'm sorry, God blessed them for 31 years. The temple was reinstituted, temple worship, and they went through and they reconstructed the inside and just really, really fixed up God's house and brought back the word of the Lord. And the people made a covenant with God. But now, look what happens. Jehoiachin reigned. He comes in and he does evil in the sight of the Lord. And we're going to see what happens. God's patience, God's long-suffering is incredible, would you say? I experience that every day. God's patience with me. God's long-suffering with me. I'm sure we all have things that, man, am I ever going to get over this? Am I ever going to get this out of my life? And it wouldn't be necessarily something the world thinks is a big sin, but it's sin in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, God removes some of the big things out of our lives. I'm not going to lay out a list. But oftentimes as Christians, we still deal with these little sins. It just makes me angry at times. Am I ever going to get over these evil thoughts? The spiritual battle that goes on in my mind. Do you guys experience that as well? Your thought life? Spiritual warfare? At times you're tempted to take a shot at somebody, gossip or whatever it might be, destroy them with your tongue, which God hates. I'm thinking, Lord, thank you for your patience and your long suffering. It's incredible. And it's even more incredible with Israel and with Judah. 400 years, 1 and 2 Kings, of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. But you know what? Now God says enough. That's it. Done. Es todo, no más. And Judah is going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken captive. Jehoiakim is taken prisoner. Wow. And the same thing can happen individually. If we don't repent of our sin, it will destroy us. There are the outward sins that will destroy us, but you know what? There's also inward sins. Sins of the soul, sins of the spirit that erode our soul. What are those? I'm glad you asked. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, strife, anger. These things that will destroy you from the inside out. They will, and they will take you captive. And Jesus Christ came and died on that cross and sent the person of the Holy Spirit to live within us to set us free from these things. Watch what happens now, verses 13 to 20. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. How sad. All of the time that Josiah spent restoring God's house, had all the labors there. They poured funds into it to restore the temple of the Lord. And man, was it exciting as the people repented and recommitted their lives to the Lord. And temple worship had returned to the temple again. And they were into God's word. Now look what happens. Because of two evil kings that come in and do evil in the sight of the Lord. And guess what? The people went right back to their old ways. We have to be careful, don't we? That we don't go back to our old ways. Just talking with Corey tonight. He's going to teach a new believers class. It is so important for brand new Christians to get involved in a new believers class, to get rooted and grounded and get a good solid foundation, to know what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian now. Fellowship, reading of the word, prayer, all these wonderful things that will get you rooted and grounded in a solid walk with the Lord. And you need to be very careful who you hang out with. Yeah. You have to be very, very careful that you fellowship with people that love the Lord. And look what happens here. Because the people went back to their old ways with the old kings or the new kings doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and all of a sudden, man, carried away. All the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the kings, articles of gold, all of the beautiful things that were in the temple of God are carried away by the enemy. How sad. Verse 14. And he carried into captivity, look at this, all Jerusalem, all the captains, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people in the land. Look what happens when the enemy comes in and takes over. Everybody got carried off except for the poorest people of the land. They weren't a threat to Babylon. And he carried away Jehoiachin, captive to Babylon. Babylon is always a picture of the world system, okay? Idolatry. And you know what? Babylon is alive and well today, and it wants to carry us off into captivity. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all the things of this world want to bring us back. They want to call us back into captivity. And notice, all the captains, all the mighty men, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen, smiths. And guess what? All the craftsmen and the smiths were the ones that rebuilt the temple of the Lord and remodeled it and did all the restoration. And guess what? They got carried off as well. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, notice plural, wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land. He carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. What a sad sight that must have been for God. Why? Because these people are the apple of his eye. These are God's people, Judah and Israel. And look what happened. They're carried off to a pagan land, to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. All who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. You see what happens? Notice in the list here, we see the mighty men and officers, and we see, you know, the strong, and those are fit for war. You see what happens when God is not on our side? You can have the greatest weapons on the planet. Nuclear warheads, tanks, missiles, you name it. And without God's hand, you're going to get defeated. Because greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. I would much rather be by myself with God on my side than have all the armies in the whole world on my side. Look what happens. Yeah, the mighty men, all these bad dudes, they're carried off to Babylon as well. Verse 17, then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place. You see, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was so gracious, he allowed, you know, those in Judah that were taken captive to still have someone ruling over them as a king in his place, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Isn't this crazy? Here, they leave a remnant in Jerusalem. Of course, the poor and the poor people of the land, poorest in the land, but they still had a ruler over them. And doesn't it blow you away? Even when they see all of their friends and relatives, loved ones, the mighty men and everybody being carried off into a pagan land captive, they're still doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Hello? What does it take for people to repent? I wonder that today. What is it going to take for America to repent of our sins? What is it going to take for California to repent of our sins? What is it going to take for the Coachella Valley? Who knows? Man goes back to the, it's like Scripture tells us, and I'm not getting gross here tonight, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. That's what Scripture says. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. That's what happens when God's people return to doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Barf. Can you believe it? For because of the anger of the Lord, verse 20, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out of his presence. Notice capital H, God cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Man, what a knucklehead he was. There he's appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to oversee the people. And what does he do? He rebels. And again, you will not have victory without the Lord on your side. Amazing, isn't it? Unbelievable. Chapter 25. And we don't have a lot of material before us here tonight, so it's not going to be a long study, but there's some interesting points, I think, that God wants to bring out for us. Verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1. Five words that are extremely important, personally as well as corporately. Now it came to pass. When we're in the book of Revelation, God told us what's going to come upon this planet, right? And one day, we will be able to say, and it came to pass. For us as Christians, for the rapture, we'll be able to say, and it came to pass. Praise God, we're out of here. But in the meantime, we have work to do. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. God wants you here, and God wants me here to be salt and light. Salt has a purifying effect. It removes surface bacteria. Light dispels darkness. And God has called us salt and light because he wants us to have a purifying effect on the world in which we live. And not only that, he wants that light to dispel the darkness. How's your light life? We've asked how your love life is. How's your light? Is your light shining? We have to be very, very careful because we have the ability to grieve the person of the Holy Spirit and even to quench the Spirit in our lives. And that's where the light comes from in your life and in mine is through the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's not shining, there's got to be a problem. We are either grieving the person of the Holy Spirit with something going on in our lives, or we're quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know what? Every day, that's my greatest fear. It's, Lord, don't ever let me quench or grieve the Holy Spirit in my life. First thing before I get out of bed, Lord, cleanse me, wash me, purify my heart, my mind, my soul. Fill me with that living water, overflowing. Lord, give me a double portion of your Spirit. And that's not a selfish thing. I need it, and so do you, don't we? We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the world in which we live. Otherwise, we're going to get knocked around. I think it's so important that we realize and recognize that God wants to continually fill us overflowing. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month of the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem, and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. They were captive right in their own city. Here's Babylon, the whole Babylonian army, building a wall to siege them around the whole city. Look at this. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. They were stuck inside with only the supplies that they had had. And all of a sudden, their food supply has diminished, and they're surrounded by the enemy. Have you noticed, and I've noticed, I pick up on little things as I go through certain books and chapters. I notice whenever God's people are in rebellion against God, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, things like droughts enter in. and famine. And guess what? Are we not hearing a lot about droughts and famines lately in the news? Today we had a report, 4 o'clock, 90% chance of rain. Did anybody feel one raindrop today? No, we weren't singing raindrops falling on my head. No, it wasn't happening. God controls the weather, not the Weather Channel. They could be stoned for being false prophets today because I can't remember last time they were right. Last week, like 3 or 4 days ago, they had 90% chance of rain again. No rain. I'll tell you what, I can make it rain. And I'm being funny again. I'll just go wash my truck. Every time I wash my truck, it rains. Guaranteed. So I haven't washed my truck in 2 months already. I'm praying for rain and waiting for rain. And Lord, I'm not going to wash my truck. It's kind of funny, isn't it? But notice there's a famine so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. We get a little tiny glimpse of this at times, don't we? Of what happens when a catastrophe comes along and all of a sudden people are looting the stores, selfishly emptying the shelves for themselves. What do you think would happen in America if there was a famine? If something happened to bring us to the place where there was no food? Unbelievable. People are so selfish today. They go in, they steal, break the windows, steal, carry off all the stuff. Man, you look at the news and people are carrying off stuff outside, right outside the stores, and nobody's doing anything about it. It could very well happen. I'm not a prophet, but I believe that there's going to be some difficult times that are going to come upon the world, upon our nation, even on our state. It could very well happen. The famine had become so severe that there was no food for the people in the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, and the king went by the way of the plain. See what happened? The people that were to protect the city abandoned the city. How sad. You see how selfish people are. And one of them was the king. They snuck away at night. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. And so they took the king, brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. You can run, but you can't hide. He was out of God's will, wasn't he? And look what happens. He thought he had escaped from the famine and from all the oppression that was going on as the city was surrounded. But look what happens. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They slaughtered his sons right in front of him. Look what else they do. Bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. Whoa. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, there's an interesting name, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great. He burned with fire. How sad. You see what happens when people turn their back on God. God wants to bless us, doesn't he? And I often try to get that point across to people that don't know the Lord. God loves you. That's why he gives you his word and tells us what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, because he wants to bless our lives. And those things that he tells us not to do are sinful, and those things will take us captive and destroy our lives, our family, our marriages, our family, everything. And that's what we see here. Sin never says enough, the Bible says. And sin destroys. And the wages of sin is death. That is always the end result of sin, death. Man. And all the army, verse 10, of the Chaldeans, who with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. When you visit Israel, the stones are still, a lot of them are strewn across the ground. I mean huge, huge stones that were hand-hewn by chisels and sledgehammers that weigh tons, just one stone. And now they broke all the walls down all around Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor in the land as vine dressers and farmers, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. The gold, the silver, the bronze, all these things were so huge, they had to break them into pieces to carry them off. And they also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. And these were all made of gold and silver and bronze as well. And the fire pans and the basins and the things of solid gold and the solid silver the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one see, and the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. And the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. And the capital on it, was bronze. Amazing, isn't it? By the way, that's 27 feet. 18 cubits is 27 feet. The height of the capital is 3 cubits, and the network and the pomegranates and all around the capital were all bronze. The second pillar was the same with the network. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 5 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land with 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And so Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Again, taken captive. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of the scripture. That's God's land. Belongs to Israel, God's people. And notice, they were carried away captive from their own land. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, will be taken captive. How sad. Then he made Gedaliah, I guess that's how you pronounce it, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Now when all the captives of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Yohanan the son of Kareah, Seraiah the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, wow, there's a mouthful, and Yanaziah, the son of Makathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." Look at the compromise here. Telling all these people, hey, man, just chill out. Do what they tell you to do. Serve the king of Babylon, the pagan land, pagan people, and you'll be okay. But it happened in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews as well, as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Now it came to pass, again, those five words, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. He's extending a little bit of grace now to God's people. Watch what happens. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. And so Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, those regular ration given to him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. And so we see here things are now turning. And one day, just as they were set free from Egypt, they're going to be set free from Babylon. And that's why next week we're going to Ezra, the priest. As we close, we saw in 1 Kings how it opens with David's death. 2 Kings closes with Judah's destruction. The nation had failed under Moses. The nation had failed under the judges. And as we saw in 1 and 2 Kings, it now fails under the kings. And what's the number one reason? We've heard it how many times? That the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And guess what? They reap what they sowed. God was long-suffering and patient with them 400 years, but yet no change. Four different times, a little bit of change from Josiah and others, but once they were out of office or once they went to be with their fathers, the people went back again to the vomit. The people refused. Number one problem, the people refused to listen to God's word. America's number one problem today is not the economy. America's number one problem today is not the president, vice president, Nancy Pelosi, anybody. The answer is not Donald Trump. The number one problem with America today is that we do not listen to God's word. That's the bottom line. And how sad it is that many of the churches, as I mentioned earlier, don't preach God's word. We need God's word like never before. We need to repent of our sins as a nation. The change doesn't need to take place at the White House. It needs to first take place at my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people refused to listen to God's word. The people refused to listen to God's prophets. They killed them, put them to death. Also, and you know what? I'm sharing these things that are history, but yet they're still prevalent in our society today. Listen to this. The people hardened their hearts. Have you ever seen such hardened hearts as we do today? Things are changing. It says the people had stiffened their necks. We're in the midst of some stiff-necked people today. Until God allowed the Assyrians and the Babylonians to teach them that the wages of sin is death. Yeah, that's always the wages of sin, death. God has to judge sin. God is going to judge sin. We see that all through God's word. We see that in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the next event to happen in the church is the rapture of the church. And then after the 7 years of the wedding supper of the Lamb, the return of Jesus Christ with his church to this earth to judge it with fire in his eyes. We hear a lot of talk about global warming today. It's coming, but not the Al Gore type. Global warming is coming, and it's going to be awful hot. You heard me a lot of times recently. And people say to me, man, it's hotter than hell here in the desert. And I say, I will never know because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. The captivity actually served its purpose as well. Why? Because it purges the hearts of God's chosen people of idolatry. From this point on, Israel will never get caught up in idolatry again. But they still, a lot of them turned their back on God. He still has a remnant. But many of them have turned their back on God, turned their back on God's word. And if there's ever a time that we need to be salt and light, like I said, it's now, the day in which we live. Read ahead. Ezra next week, if we're still here. In the meantime, beloved, love one another, and also go outside of these doors and be salt and light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings, Lord. I'm so grateful. You warn us very clearly that sin will destroy us. And you also tell us in your word how much you want to bless us, Lord. And we miss out on a lot of blessings because we don't obey your word. Help us not only to be hearers of your word, as James said, but to be doers of your word, not deceiving ourselves. Help us, Lord, to love your word with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be cleansed and purged of our sins every moment of every day and continually ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit like never before in our lives. May we pray like we've never prayed before in our lives. Lord, I just really believe that prayer is so powerful now. I'm learning more and more every day that I need to pray about everything. We need you, Lord, in every area of our lives. And we thank you, God, that when we pray, your ear is attentive to the prayers of your people. So thank you for your precious word. Thank you. I thank you, Lord, so much for the conviction that I feel in my heart and the things that you show me I need to change. Thank you, God, that you not only show us what needs to change, but you give us the ability to change it through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for tonight. Bless everybody here. Bless everybody watching on YouTube. We love you, praise you, and give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.